Hannah's keeping us up to date. We're down by one. 7-6. Lord, in your mercy. Thank you, Mia, for reading. All the readers in our services are related to veterans, and Mia has a grandfather and an uncle who served, so thank you for reading. We are continuing in our series today, a play on what a kid says, mine, but we're talking about what is mine to give. And as we were talking about some of those themes, Pastor Mindy shared this story about when she was in seminary. She got to go to a fancy consignment shop, which is a big deal in seminary because you have no money. But she knew that she would go get high-end designer clothes for low-end prices. And so she searched and finally found this shirt with a cute little collar and a cute little flare. And she thought the sizing was a little weird, but she thought, oh, that's designer clothes for you. So she wore that shirt to church the next Sunday, and she told everyone about the great deal that she had gotten. Her husband, Zach, wanted to know how good a deal. So he Googled it and burst out laughing because she had worn that shirt to lead the whole church in prayer, but it wasn't a shirt. It was a dress for a fifth grade girl. But she said, I thought it was a shirt, so a shirt it shall be. And so she wore it as a shirt for years, gosh darn it. She said it didn't matter what the internet or the designer or even her husband Zach said, she was going to hold to what she thought. The point is, sometimes we can be so set on what we think that it can be sometimes hard to let go. That can be true of today's topic on privilege. An idea that has served as a lightning rod many times, that sometimes when you bring it into conversation, it can cause shutdown or defensiveness. And I'm guessing maybe all of us here and those online have something we believe about privilege. What it is, how it shows up in the world, what the problems are, and those beliefs can be really hard to reshape or set down. And true, it's hard to have a creative and nuanced conversation of a topic like this in a large group, but that is our hope today, that we can do just that, and that our guide would be another community of faith from Scripture that's trying to have the same kind of conversation, though different back then. Paul's words about this community and his experience of privilege have something for us today. But as we begin for a few moments to talk about it, let us pray. Holy God, we come to lay our lives before your holy scripture that we may find the grace that lies waiting there. Help that grace be received in us again today, that we may go and share it. We pray this in the name of Christ, and all God's people said. Just to lay a little groundwork, privilege in the modern age literally means private law, used for laws that gave some special exemptions from the usual legal process, laws that favored a few. Now, the definition hasn't really changed, but in the late 20th century, it expanded to more realms of life, that meaning that some individuals have special privileges afforded to them socially, politically, economically, because of their identity, like race, gender, orientation, or because of status, position, or resources. I remember the first times I was introduced to this idea of privilege. It's in the mid-90s while walking to a party in Chicago with a college friend who happens to be gay. And he says, we got to stop and get a greeting card. And so I question as we walk right by the Walgreens and we go blocks and blocks to this little shop and we're looking at the cards and he waits until I notice the language. It's inclusive for same gender couples, LGBTQIA experiences, cards that you can't get at the Walgreens on any corner that met my needs. Or in my contemporary African-American literature class at IU, we won yesterday. When I didn't always know, I, the daughter of two English teachers, didn't really understand some of the things that were going on in the novels we were studying. And through my classmates, predominantly African-American, came to understand the fiction market at the time was saturated by people that looked like me, with experience known to me. Context came easily. But in this class, I was looking up lots of references and concept and experiences that were different, new to me, as my classmates have done for years. So when my friend or class talked about my privilege in those small examples, I made sense of it by saying, oh, I was part of the mainstream. But where those conversations eventually led was about larger examples of privilege afforded to what I was calling mainstream groups that made them mainstream. Privileges of rights and protection and access and voice and resources for groups that I and many belong to. The idea that some of the things we have in life or access to are due to privilege is kind of where it can get heated. It gets a little heated there. Why? In an article from Stanford Business Journal that showed a study of 2,400 people tried to get an idea at why. It was led by Dr. Brian Lowry, with well-educated people making $75,000 or well over $100,000. And this is what they learned in the study. That when receiving information about the idea of privilege and asking about its benefits, the responses were defensive, moving right to hardships by the participant and hard work to overcome them. But if the beginning of the questions started with an opportunity to share a time of hard work and achievement, and then move to questions about privilege and its benefits, less defensive is almost none, and lots of engagement. The conclusion of the study, that the idea of privilege to those participating seemed to suggest that they didn't do any hard work or overcome any hardships, which struck at the core of their identity, their goodness, their merit, because they'd been taught hard work is part of good, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. This is why I imagine a family so near and dear to me for more than 25 years wrestled, had conversation about this idea of privilege. Like many families, they are diverse in their political leanings, their social leanings, with the dad of the family making a case against the idea of his own and others' inherent privilege, and his college-age daughter making a case for. They'd had this conversation different times, but one night for hours. Finally, she said, I don't really think we're that far apart in our beliefs. She said, what if just for a moment you exchange the word privilege for the word advantage? She said, Dad, you've taught us the lesson of Jesus. To whom much is given? She said, you've taught us about all that we've been given. Love, family, community, education, opportunities, travel, resources, advantages that not everyone starts with or has. You've expected us to love and lead and help others with these. You've reminded us we didn't earn them. We were born into them. They are gifts that we've received. You expect us to work hard with these advantages to make a difference. And he agreed. And to use them well, they had to recognize them as that. This is what Paul is writing about to another family of faith, the church in Corinth, who are wrestling with this idea of privilege. And he's explaining it to some of God's children there. He's pointing them to a more expansive view of God's gifts, a more expansive view of God's grace. Now, the Corinthian church is overflowing with gifts. They are located in a high trade area between two seas. They're able to connect with the broader world. A lot of wealth there, diversity of resources, a spiritual giftedness filling the church. But as can happen, they're getting bogged down in whose success has earned what, who deserves what, who's right and who's wrong. And Paul points them back to the source. He returns them to look at the work of God in their midst and the faith that holds them. And in Paul's usual bluntness, says maybe not get so puffed up. He says, chapter 3, while one may do the hard work of planting, one may water it, but it is God who does the growing. It's the reminder that God is the maker and the giver of all the seed and soil, the water and the sun. God is the giver of all the natural resources, the raw materials in us and around us. It's God who makes it flourish, and by his grace, we water and plant. We do the hard work with those gifts. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? You see, he's returning them and us to the more expansive view from what belongs to me to what have I been given. From a God whose desire and natural position is to be giving. We are a part of God's gifts, and we get to be part of God's giving. It makes me think of Asia Wilson, who was named the WNBA MVP in 2020, 22, 24, and again this year in 25. She's talented and smart and beautiful and successful. She has every reason to brag and claim that her hard work and talent is the reason for her success. But if you've ever watched an interview, she immediately says, this is God's. This is God's. God is working in me. And just as soon as she finishes that, she turns to highlight her teammates and their gifts as she has this success. That's what Paul is pointing to, that all that we have and all that we are is God's. That's how the letter begins. And then he takes this idea, this understanding, this expansive view of grace, and that's how he ends the letter. He begins to end the letter in chapter 15, reminding them that here is the good news, that the crux of the Christian faith for anyone who believes, for anyone who would claim it, is privilege. Stay with me for a second. In chapter 15, Paul opens by saying, this is the good news on which we stand. This is the faith on which we stand, that Christ died to forgive our sins and let the gifts of grace flow. And that so that sin and death would be conquered, he rose again. And then he went person to person to person so that we would be sure that the gifts of grace now flowing through the fabric of our world are gifted to us through the faith of our lives. We didn't earn it, and our tradition holds that we were born into it at our baptism. And Paul reminds, like any good father, God asks, God invites us to steward, to choose to use the privilege, unconditional love, and gifts of grace given freely to us through Jesus Christ. Susan Fuqua tells a story of an experience in the first church she and Rob served at. They were just married and they got to the church, and an elder lady invited them to their home for dinner and some other church members. The house was beautiful, the meal spectacular. You could tell a lot of work went into the evening. At one point, Susan said to the host, "Wow, you must have worked for days to pull this off. It's fabulous." The woman didn't boast, nor did she downplay it. She said simply, "It's my privilege." It went from "it's my privilege" to "it's my privilege." The point was, you are my guests, and you are worth the work. In the end, faith is about being able to say with our Lord, "It's my privilege." Next Sunday, we have the ministry showcase, the Gratitude Breakfast, Commitment Sunday. We get the opportunity to sign up to serve. We get to sign up for things like working for justice and equality in our city, to help with Thanksgiving meals, to help children and youth know a faith that will hold them all the days of their lives. We get to make our intentions of giving financial gifts to fuel these life-changing ministries. It's one way we get to respond again to the gifts of God's grace and use the privilege of them to be part of God's giving. That's Paul's message here in the 15th chapter. He says that after all the mistakes and harm he explains he's done, that the grace of Christ met him, forgave him freely, filled him, and he used the privilege of it for the rest of his life, sharing the good news and building beloved community that reaches all to all of us here today. In response to the grace, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and it has not been in vain." What a powerful statement. What a beautiful prayer that would make. I am what I am. I have what I have. May it be used and not in vain. Paul reminds us today that it begins and ends with grace. The grace that is poured out to you and I every day, including today, that forgives us and meets us and fills us. And I imagine if you returned thanks, I imagine Christ might say, "My privilege. You're worth the work." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.